All right, here we go. What does the Bible say about giving money to beggars? Didn't Jesus say, when your brother asks for something, give it whether he deserves it or not? We refer to this as an interactive Bible time. So I invite you to use your concordances, your Bibles, your memory, to look around in there and see if you can provide an answer for this. I'm especially interested in, when your brother asks for something, give it whether he deserves it or not. Can you find that quote for me? Look it up. Okay, what does the Bible say about giving money to beggars? Didn't Jesus say, whenever your brother asks you for something, give it whether he deserves it or not? What's your thoughts, anybody? And that's a quote from Jesus, is it? So you're saying that you give it to them if they need it, but you got to be careful because they might abuse it in some way. Maybe give them food. That's your idea. So those are all good things to say. We're looking for the answer. What does the Bible say about? And so right now, even though we might all have various opinions, we need to determine, we need to search the scriptures to see what is true. So what does the Bible say about? Ty. Ty is pointing out that it's two different questions because a beggar is not necessarily a brother. And we can't call everybody a brother whether he is or not. So he's saying that's part of our dilemma. Now you had something else? All right, so two different issues. Mike, you got a reference for me? Come on, that's what they got concordances for. Look it up, look it up. Go ahead. We're looking for the reference that Jesus gave. Just a minute. We're looking for the reference because this is my question. That's the question was submitted. What does the Bible say about? And Mike is pointing out that the Bible says that when I was hungry, you fed me. Actually, he talks to two different groups. He says to one group, when I was hungry, you fed me, etc. He says to another one, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. So we have a reference there. Go ahead. Matthew 25:35. Let's turn over there. And let's go back to 31. Matthew 25:31, the English Standard Version. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, Mike, would you finish what you were saying, please? All right, and that fits in with what Barry was saying earlier. So Mike is pointing out that as he tries to teach his own children what they need to do, that when there's a recommendation that we give these people money, he says, well, you can if you want to, but we don't necessarily need to give them money. It might be preferable to give them food so that the resources are not abused. So this turns into a practical answer. So first of all, going with the scriptural answer, I think that the reference that has been given here, and thank you for looking that up, is a good reference. And even though Jesus does indeed say to one of My brethren, we would certainly know that we're not always the ones who can tell who the brothers are and who they aren't. But we have the opportunity to help the needy. And of course, throughout the scriptures, we're told that. And there are Old Testament commands that we are never to neglect the needy who are living among us, that we are to treat them with kindness and respect and indeed with generosity. So there's no doubt that we need to do that. Of course, we do face the practical issue that we know in light of abuse that goes on today, that to give someone money in such circumstances runs the certain risk of them utilizing that for something other than meeting their basic needs. And I'm not going to presume to tell you what God wants you to do under those circumstances, because I trust that God is able to give each of us direction under those circumstances. I tend to agree with a couple of things that have been said, and that is that I feel it more beneficial oftentimes to have some food ready, you know, have a picnic type thing with a sack with a water in it and some crackers, maybe a piece of fruit, so that you can give that right there. They're not going to turn that into alcohol or drugs. That's something that they can eat. Now, we could argue the case that they might use that and use other money for something else, but really what you do for them, you're doing that for the Lord. And that's the important point of what Jesus said, is that what you do it unto me. So keep this in mind. You wouldn't presume to give something to Jesus and say, now, Jesus, here's the way I want you to use this. And so when you give, if you're given from a heart of surrender to the Lord and feeling like the Lord has put it on your heart to be able to assist in this way, why don't you just give it and let the Lord handle how it's used? Because He's capable of doing that. That's not to say it won't be abused. It may well be abused. Let God handle that too. It's not like God hired you to be the new Holy Spirit. And so your job is just to follow the Lord's leading. And if the Lord leads in that way, there's two things you need to note. Number one, what they do with it is irrelevant, because that's in God's hands. Number two, you will receive a blessing for having obeyed the Lord, regardless of what they do with it. Yes, ma'am. Matthew 6:1-4. Let me read it for the sake of everybody who's present, because Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thank you. Okay, I think that's sufficient. Let's pull another one out. What, you had more stuff? Yes. In Matthew 7:1-6, is that what you said? Verse 6? Okay. In Matthew 7:6, it says, by the way, in the ESV, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And of course, King James, it says, don't cast your pearls before swine. So I heard you saying that we are commanded not to cast our pearls before swine. And so if we give to someone who is going to abuse that in some way, is that not in violation of what Jesus is saying we need to do? Okay, so you've given me some references that have to do with recognizing the fruit of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and I appreciate those. I would suggest that this, even though you're making an application of this verse, Matthew 7:6, to giving material goods, that's really not the thrust of this. The context suggests that we're talking about spiritual issues rather than material goods. And indeed, in the following verse, he even says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be open. And then he goes on to talk about material things. Or which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he certainly deals with some material things, but in terms of verse 6, I would not necessarily apply the giving of material goods as a primary application. Now, it can be used as a secondary application. I recognize that, and I'm going to say the same thing that Mike did, and that is, hey, you do this if you want to. If you feel like that's the Lord leading you as to where to go, I am not going to interfere with that, because that's between you and God. And you're going to be blessed by God for whatever you do, if you do it with the right heart and obedience to Him. However, this passage in Matthew 7:6 is really talking about how we share the truth of God's Word with other people. And I would argue that there are many of us sitting right here right now that you can picture a situation with certain family members, most likely a family member that is not here right now, probably someone who, if they do claim to be a believer, you doubt it. And more likely, they don't even claim to be believers. And you would not even begin to imagine trying to have a deep spiritual conversation with that person. Because not only would they reject everything you say, they would also ridicule you and question the validity of God's word. And I think that's the primary application of Matthew 7:6, that we need to be careful to be spiritually discerning when we get into a discussion about spiritual realities. For a person who rejects the truth of the gospel, the simple truth of the gospel is really all we need to present. And by the way, they're oftentimes going to try to derail the conversation by asking something that they consider to be a difficult spiritual question. Someone who rejects the truth of the gospel, who refuses to accept Christ and knows that's what they're refusing to do, when you share the gospel, they're probably going to say something to you like, okay, well, what about all those people in Africa who've never heard the gospel? What about them? And really, they're not saying, I hope they don't go to hell. They don't care whether or not they go to hell. When they bring up a question like that, what they're really saying to you is, here's one you can't answer, so don't bother me about your religion. That's casting your pearls before swine. I wouldn't even go there. Don't bother having that conversation. You could say to them, you know what? I believe that the Bible answers that question, but I'm sensing that you're really not interested in the answer. I'm sensing that you don't want to have to talk about your own relationship with God. And then see what they respond. And if you come away without any bruises, well, praise the Lord. Otherwise, just accept that as God's way of leading. So I would make that the primary application there. Secondary application could indeed be this, but I wouldn't say that we can only give material help to people who are actively trying to serve the Lord. I think that we need to be willing to open our hands and give material help to all people, and God often uses that to open their hearts as well. One more answer, and then I'm moving to the next question. On the back row, go ahead. That's true. My guess would be that the way the Spirit would lead me is to say, hey, thank you for being honest. I won't lie either. I'm not going to help. I mean, that's just my personal response. Some of you may be thinking, well, give him a beer. That's between you and God. Okay, that's the last one I'm taking on this one. Let's pull out another question. This one is also March of 2016. Oh, it seems like we just did this. What does Revelation 1:3 mean? And it's written out here, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Didn't I just address this a few months ago? What, was that in a Search the Scriptures, or was it? Okay, so go back and listen to the last Search the Scriptures. Because those are online. In case you didn't know, even our Search the Scriptures, we record them all. We put them online, and there's nothing to look at. You're just listening, but it's audio file, and that way you can hear. And I ought to put what the questions are, but you just have to take potluck. All right, let's go with another one. This one is August of 2016. What does the Bible say about how mortal human beings can possibly grasp God's Word? What does the Bible say about how mortal human beings can possibly grasp God's Word? Good question. Somebody have a reference for me? In one of the Gospels, he talks about leading into truth. There's a start. That's not the best one, but it's a start. Okay, John 16:13 maybe? Okay, let me start with John 16:13, and then we'll go to whatever else you just said. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus is talking to his apostles, by the way, okay? So he's talking to the 12 just before the crucifixion. And he says to them, let's start with verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So in terms of a mortal inability to comprehend the things of God, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You can't handle this. I got more things to tell you, but you can't handle this right now. Why couldn't they handle it? Well, let's go on. Okay, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit of Truth, and all of, in chapter 14, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. And all of this is the promise that the Holy Spirit is coming. So Jesus has come to earth in physical form. He is God incarnate, the eternal God who has existed forever and ever and ever and always will, took on at a point in human history a human body. And we call that the incarnation. And there in the 33 years that he lived here on earth, he was God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And during that last 3 years, he had a public ministry, meaning that everybody saw it. He brought these disciples, apostles to himself, and they followed him all the way to the cross. And he spoke to them and taught them many things. And he says to them here at the very end of his ministry, just prior to the crucifixion, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear it. You are incapable of comprehending the things that I want to tell you. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, the Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit. We read that throughout John 16. That's clear. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. God is triune, three gods, or three persons, one God. We have a single God, and he has three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if you can't comprehend that, welcome to the club. Nobody can comprehend that. This is just reality, and we accept it by faith. Jesus Christ came in physical form, and he taught the people. He taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He taught his disciples privately. And he taught them there in the upper room just before he was going, and there in the garden. And he says, when I go, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, who obviously was already there, was going to come in a way that he hadn't come before. He was going to begin to fill the people who trusted in Jesus Christ in a way that they are now going to be personally led by the Holy Spirit himself. So he says, when he comes, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That's really the answer to the question. How can mortal man understand the Word of God? We understand it because the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word of God, leads us into truth. Now, this is truth. It's not like it becomes truth when the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you. The Bible is truth. Whether or not you believe it, whether or not you understand it, whether or not you accept it, it is truth. And by the words of the Bible, every person will eventually be judged because it is truth. It's not changing. So it doesn't become truth when you understand it. But all of us have had the experience of reading something perhaps for the umpteenth time and it finally making sense. And it's like, wow, I never comprehended that before. Well, it hasn't changed. It meant that before you understood it, but now you've understood it. How did you reach that point? Hard work? That may have played into it. Determination? Probably not. The work of God's Holy Spirit? Absolutely. That's the only way that you can comprehend truth. That's the only way you can understand God's Word. So without the Holy Spirit, you are incapable of comprehending God's Word. That's the power of God's Word. But with the Spirit, you are able to understand it. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that when the Holy Spirit comes, bang, now you understand everything. None of us have reached that point, and we're not going to. I'm not even sure we're going to reach that point in glory because the Word of God is eternal. I don't think we're ever going to reach the depths of how rich it is. This is God speaking to us. God's Word is alive and active. I think we're going to spend eternity discovering more and more and more and more. In addition to the things that are here, we're going to see all the things that God hasn't told us here. It's going to be amazing, but we're never going to be God. Throughout eternity, we're never going to be God. We're never even going to come close to the point where we're saying, oh, we're almost like you now, God. Because God will always be God, and I never will. Ever. Ever. But by God's Holy Spirit, I'm able to comprehend the things of God. Comment. Yes. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Oh, very good. Yes. 1 Corinthians 2:6-10. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Thank you. Yeah, I think you're right. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Renee. That's the best passage we could possibly go to in this. It makes it clear that the natural person, that is the person who has not been born again, who has not received Christ by faith and been given a new life, that person cannot comprehend the things of God, period. Now, that doesn't mean they can't understand anything in the Bible. It means that spiritual reality is spiritually discerned, and someone who is spiritually dead can't comprehend it. We can just get little glimpses and pieces of it. If you want to understand the Word of God, the only way to do that is by God's Holy Spirit enlightening you, and that's through trust in Him. Now, the truth is that even as believers, we grow in our understanding of Scripture. What we understand now is probably more than we understood a year ago or 10 years ago. Hopefully, what we understand 10 years from now is going to be more than what we understand today. So there is a growing development within spiritual maturity. That's what we refer to this as. That's what he's talking about even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so we understand God's Word in parts. This starts at the very basic message of salvation. For me to say, I understand the Bible, would be presumptuous and arrogant. The Bible is so full, so rich, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to say, I understand everything in the Bible. But for me to be able to say, I understand the gospel, is a simple statement. I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. He was raised to life. All who believe in him are forgiven and have eternal life. That's the gospel. A child can understand that gospel by the Spirit of God. And that's the key. Even a child cannot come to the point of salvation apart from the Spirit of God enlightening the mind to be able to understand the things of God, even the simplicity of the gospel. So every one of us who have come to know Jesus Christ have done so because God's Holy Spirit has opened our minds enough to comprehend gospel truth. And then as we continue to pursue a deeper and deeper relationship with Him, then we learn more and more what He is and who He is, and we understand the Scriptures more and more. Let me call your attention to Psalm 66, verse 18. This has to do with prayer and a relationship with God. So as David writes this, he says in Psalm 66, 18, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So in terms of our spiritual growth, we start out as spiritual infants when we accept Christ as Savior. I understand the gospel message, and I choose to put my trust in Jesus. And God allows me to be able to do that, and He saves me. At that point, I'm born again. I'm not partially saved. I'm not a little bit saved. I am fully and completely saved because that's what God does. He forgives us all of our sins, and He makes us His children. So I have been born again at that point, but I am not a spiritually mature person. I have to grow in that spiritual maturity. And at times in the Christian life, we may reach a point where we kind of stall out. You remember your teen years when you were in school? Yeah, those were rough years, weren't they? You made some pretty stupid decisions back then. At least I'm assuming, based on my own experience. So we make those stupid decisions, and at that point, we may not be the best student. We may reach a point where we are not really becoming what we ought to become. We're becoming something different. The same thing happens in our spiritual lives. At times we decide, you know what? I know the right thing to do here, but I really don't want to do that. I'd rather just please me. I need this. And so we branch out on our own. And at that point, God wants us to be growing spiritually, but our spiritual growth pretty much stops right there. We come up and we stop because we're not doing what God wants us to do. And David said, at that point, I come to the Lord in prayer, but because I've got this secret sin that I'm hiding inside of me, it could be hidden, it could be public, whatever, it means that I'm not willing to give it up. At that point, the Lord doesn't hear me. And the other side of that equation is I generally don't hear the Lord. Here's the way this works in personal experience, and I'm guessing most of you can relate to this. At that point in your life, and some of you may be there right now, where you are doing things that you know this is not what God wants you to do. And when you first start doing that, if you're still trying to maintain some sort of spiritual disciplines, you may still read your Bible every day. But you've got this one thing that you know is wrong. And it seems like every verse you read is about that. Been there? Done that? Yeah, every verse you read. And so eventually you have to decide, am I going to get my life back where God wants it? Or am I going to keep doing my own way? And so when every time we open the Bible, this is what it seems to be about. If we decide, I don't want to do that. I don't want to submit to God in this area. Then before long, what do? We quit reading the Bible. Because every time I read it, that's all it says. And I don't want to hear that anymore. And then before long, you stop praying. Because every time you pray, it's like, that's all God's saying in the back of your mind. He's saying, no, what about this? Remember this? We need to get this taken care of. No, I don't want to do that. I just want to pray for Mom and Dad and Uncle Joe and Aunt. And we just want to keep things on this simple, familiar level. But God is saying, no, we need to deal with this. It's like God saying, I'm not hearing all these other things because you are not listening to me. That's what David is saying. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, then the Lord would not hear me. So God's wanting to enable us to comprehend all of the depths of His Word. But oftentimes we stall out because we reach a point where we understand a certain thing and we know that's what He wants us to. Here's the lesson. And if you want to get past this lesson, you got to learn it. Yeah, there's a lot of more lessons out here. Like Jesus said, there's a lot more things I want to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. Well, sure, I can handle it. No, you can't because you haven't done this one. Now, the likelihood is that some of us are sitting right there right now. And you know what I'm talking about. That's between you and God. It's different for you than it is for me. But you know what I'm talking about. And God is putting His thumb on you. And He's saying, pay attention. That's what He's doing to you. So your spiritual growth is contingent upon submission to God. And when you submit in that area, God's Holy Spirit begins to open up again so that as you read the Bible, all of a sudden it seems like it's something that you haven't even seen before. It's fresh. It's rich, it's deep, it's fulfilling. And if you're not experiencing that, it may be because you've got an area in your life that needs repentance. I hadn't got to really preach in a while, so every time I get up here, that's what I start doing, man. What can I say? What does the Bible say about how mortal humans can possibly grasp God's Word? I think we've given that one an answer. Let's go for one more before I let you out. Oh, this is good. What does the Bible say about superheroes? Aside from Jesus, are there any besides Him? No. All right. Superheroes. Obviously, superheroes are the thing of fiction and fantasy. And as we look at them, we find ourselves perhaps drawn to that because we love to see the good guys win. And if you don't, you're on the wrong side. I'll just tell you that. We love to see the good guys win. And we love to see these superheroes because even when they're put in a tight spot, they're going to do the right thing and they're going to come out ahead and the good guys are going to win. And I think it was C.S. Lewis. If Caleb were here, he could answer this because he does all that reading. But I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that these types of characters that we come up with, they serve a purpose, even though we would relegate them to the area of comic books or fantasy or whatever else. They serve a purpose because they reflect that part of the human condition that longs for a Savior. And ultimately, the true superhero is Jesus Christ. And the story of the redemption, the story of God bringing us back to Himself is a story that is paralleled in most comic book arcs or superhero arcs, where you've got this building of something that looks like it's going to be great, and then you've got the apparent crash of a crisis where it seems like all is lost. And then you have the grand revealing where it turns out this superhero is indeed even bigger than that. And he brings ultimate world victory. Well, that's the story of Jesus, folks. Jesus, who was born into this world, who came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But they crucified him on the cross. And even in those last years of his ministry, everybody was saying, this is it, this is it, this is it, this is it. And all of a sudden, everybody lost confidence in him, and they crucified him on the cross and said, you're no better than a common criminal. And it looked like all was lost. And then 3 days later, there's the grand resurrection, the grand revealing, as it were, although there's a better revelation coming. But the grand resurrection, where it turns out that he is indeed the superhero. He is indeed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the superhero of superheroes. There is no one greater. So if you like your superhero stories like I do, I think they're fun, by the way. I enjoy watching them. If you like your superhero stories, just keep in mind that they reflect the reality that man longs for a Savior. And when you're in your conversation with your buddies, your friends, your kids about superheroes, take advantage of the opportunities to either directly or indirectly point it back to Jesus. Because God can use those discussions. People love superheroes. So use those discussions to say, you know, I'm thankful that I really do have a superhero. And share that testimony. And rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is King. Amen. As our worship team comes to the front, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to study your word together, to search the scriptures as we've done today. I thank you for the truth of your word, that it is true regardless of what we think about it, what we feel, how we handle it. It is truth. And I pray that we would respond to your truth appropriately in submission and obedience. I pray for each of my friends, my loved ones who are here. And I ask that each one would be fully submitted to you. I have no doubt that you brought us some conviction today where that's needed, because that's what your Holy Spirit does. And I pray that we would go here with a fresh sense of resolve, that we will repent from those areas of our life that are out of sync with your will, and that we will come to you in obedience and surrender. And I pray that you would be glorified in all that takes place in our lives today and in the days ahead. We thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace, and we worship you in light of that today. In Jesus' name.